Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's message comes from 3 John, verses 2 through 4. Beloved, I pray that in all respects that you prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Thank you. You may be seated.
I do appreciate that song, don't you?
Amen.
Just pulls out so much scripture, doesn't it? Think of Revelation 22, the river flowing from the throne. And Jesus saying in John chapter 7, I'm a river of life. I've come to flow in you. And it is that which keeps us strong until he comes. Someday we're going to be clothed in righteousness. Is that 2 Corinthians 5, that we long to be clothed. Wonderful truths, aren't they?
Amen.
It's a wonderful truth. I love songs that have so much scripture involved. And as we come to 3 John, it shouldn't surprise you that there's an interesting parallel between this and the book of Joshua. It's like the book was written by the same people. That God and his sovereignty has orchestrated these wonderful truths, and we begin to see, even as we've been preaching through different books, how God reveals to us just how wonderfully they tie together. And as we were talking about brothers in the book of Joshua, we now look at a brethren, and really in some ways the definition of what a true brother really is. And how wonderful the description is. I oftentimes think of the passage in Psalm 119, verse 63. The verse says, I am a companion of all those who fear thee and keep your commandments. And the camaraderie that comes about because of, excuse me, because of our love for God, because of our devotion for God, because of what he's done for us. There is a moving of our hearts that just immediately conjoins us together with those that love him as well. They instantly become our brothers, instantly. We find brothers and sisters that we didn't even know we had. And the way that John puts it in the Gospel of John, as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, he goes on to say this, who were born not of the blood, nor of flesh, nor of the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What he's saying within the passages is it's a different family. But it's a true family. There is a true family. And it's not, as we would perceive, the blood family. It is the spirit family. And so we begin to see this relationship strengthened and really explained throughout the epistles, and in particular as we went through 1 John, how wonderfully he explained and began to demonstrate how we who are of the true family are very transparent about our sins. We are very much longing for righteousness. As Peter will even say, you know, we long for that city where righteousness dwells. We're actually hungry for that. And of course, you look at most of the world, that's not true. The fact of the matter is that we may have family that may not love God, and there is a reason why we don't feel close. There are others who are brothers in the flesh as well as brothers in the spirit, and how wonderful that is. I oftentimes reminisce about my own brother and some of my thoughts about him, as we're going to be talking about, really begin to stir in the sense of how selfless he was towards his love for me. And it really is a description to me of a true brother, that a true brother really is thinking of what's best for the other. The way that it's put in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he says, I want you to love one another. And then he goes and says this, not as Cain loved Abel. What he's really conveying is that the fleshly brothers are oftentimes very competitive and very much rooted in rivalry. Of course, Ecclesiastes 4:4 reads, I have seen that every labor and every skill which is done is a result of rivalry. The verse is really explaining how we tend to compete with one another. And if you don't think that's true, all you have to do is go through the brothers in Scripture and begin to see whether it's Cain or Abel or Esau and Jacob, how he wanted to kill his brother because he got his blessing, or whether you look at the sons of Jacob and how they wanted their brother out of the picture because he was loved. Instead of congratulating him and say, you know, wow, we're really glad that you were very successful, they wanted him dead. And all the way through Scripture, you begin to see, I mean, even with Miriam and Aaron, there's jealousy towards Moses. The relationship you begin to see in the household. And I think one of the things that made David so strong in his desire for God to love him was that his own family really shunned him. And so when he's trying to get some sort of recognition or some sort of affirmation from his brothers, all they could do was criticize him. So he wasn't loved by his family. So the question arises as we go through the Old Testament, then what is a true brother? And I've often thought about my brother in the sense that he was always happy when I got something. I'm going, you know, why would he be happy when I got something? You didn't get it. But he always had that disposition. And I myself, I remember being younger, was very competitive and would have a hard time when somebody got something that I didn't. And then as my brother started getting sick, the Lord began to stir my heart, and I began to realize that I should actually want good for my brother and everything. And God has a way of changing your heart, doesn't he? Because we are very selfish and very self-centered. And James says in James chapter 3, verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, you lie against the truth. This is not heavenly, but earthly. And so many of us have relationships that are based on the earthly, but when you have the heavenly, that is true. It's a true relationship. It's true love. It's true consideration. So as we come to this passage, we look at the very beginning of 3 John. It's John writing to this brother. And he says, so we're brothers, because I know that you're of the truth. You're genuine. You're sincere. You have the love of Christ in you. I see it in all that you do. And, you know, when you have the truth, it's not just sometimes. You actually love the person all the time. And I suppose that we've all been in relationships where we heard somebody tell us that they loved us, and then as time went on, it didn't pan out in reality. But the wonderful thing about having a brother in truth is, well, a brother loves at all times. And so truth is that which never changes. It is that absolute that is ever a part of our lives. And to know that there is somebody that you can depend on, and so know that somebody is rooted in something that is not changing, is so comforting. So as he writes this letter, he then writes in verse 2, if you'll pick up with me, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. I mean, who does that? Who prays for somebody else to prosper, would rather somebody else prosper than themselves? See? And what the passage is really conveying is that a true brother wishes the best for the other brother. He's always concerned about the good of the other, as we talked about in Philippians 2. You're holding others in higher esteem than yourself. Well, that's a true brother that is concerned for you. Not in themselves. As this passage begins to explain, it almost seems as if John is worried about his physical health. And I'm sure there have been a lot of churches that have taken this particular passage and just ran with it, as far as, you know, you should always be healthy and have good health. Let's explain what the passage is really saying. He first starts off in verse 2, beloved, I pray. An interesting word that is oftentimes used and is sometimes translated just by the simple phrase, I wish. Because really the phrase itself is not as much about a prayer as it is about a desire. And the word that is used, yukamai, you being the first part of that, the prefix, is making reference to good. And then the last part of it just simply means wish. I wish good for you. Now, the point is as we understand the word good, is it's not simply that which makes me feel good, as it is that which is virtuous, that which is beneficial, that which is most helpful to you. That you wish, we could actually put in there, I wish the best for you. I wish the best for you. Well, that really should be the heart of a brother, isn't it? And it which should be the heart that we have for everyone here. That we wish the best for you. How wonderful it would be if everybody felt that way and would respond to everyone that, you know, that we wouldn't take into account a wrong suffer, but we would be concerned only for the best of the other person. How that would just literally change everything. Well, that, according to the text, that's a true brother. And he's conveying that heart. That's what my desire. I mean, Paul would even say, and he would actually use this particular word, yukamai, I could wish myself accursed for the Jews, for my brothers and the Jews. So there's this longing of the heart that wishes the best. Now, the way the phrase goes in verse 2 is, I pray that in all respects, see the phrase? That's pretty general if you look at that. In every manner, every perceivable way, that you may prosper. Now, once again, I think our thoughts immediately go to maybe money or health or whatever. But interesting word, the word prosper. Once again, uses the prefix at the very beginning of the word, you, which means good. And the second part of the word actually means journey. That you may have a good journey. That's the word prosper. Now, it is to be noted that when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul starts talking to Timothy as he's passing over the baton, and he goes, I have finished my course. In many respects, we're all on a journey. We're clearly on a journey. In some way, I think Psalm 23 alludes to it. Because as you come to the end of Psalm 23, the 23rd Psalm, it fundamentally says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days. Now, follow you means that you're actually going on a journey. But will follow you all the days of your life. It's wonderful to know that on the journey, we can have the loving kindness of God and the mercies of God following us. It's a wonderful truth. But we are on a journey. We are on a journey. And when I think about the journey, there's a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 as it begins to talk about the fact that we should abound in every good deed. And why would we abound in every good deed? Because your journey is good. Now here again, let's go back to what the prosper means. It means that your journey is a virtuous journey. It's doing the right thing. It's walking in righteousness. It's doing that which is pleasing to God. That's what makes it good. And the good comes out of that faithfulness and fidelity and the genuineness of heart that continues to do that, because it's so much a way of your life. And that's why you're going to see repeated over and over again in the passage, you're walking in this truth, because it's a way of your life, not something that you just do on an occasion, but it's something that you constantly begin to do. So if you look at this with me, beloved, I pray in all respects that you would do good on your journey, would be the way to convey it. and that you would be in good health. Once again, the instant perception is, well, he's really concerned about his health. Well, you can't rule that out. But the word itself is more used in the New Testament to define sound faith, sound words, sound doctrine. So actually the word is sound. So the word that is used literally is that you would be sound in all things. What is he talking about? Well, what he's talking about is that you would literally be uncorrupt in your way of life. There would be nothing corrupt. Now, could it be talking about the physical health? Could be, but that isn't the emphasis. The emphasis is that on your journey, you would do good and that you would be uncorrupt in everything that you do. That everything would be, because really, if you think about it, when your life is sound, then according to the psalmist, your body's sound, right? You know, I kept quiet about my sin, my body wasted away. So where does this soundness come from? And the emphasis is, you know, I wish that in all respects you would journey in the best of ways, that as you journey, you would be uncorrupt in everything that you do. You'd be sound in all that you do. As it goes on to say, just as your, look at the phrase here, soul, suke, just as your soul prospers, our journey's good. Now, why would he interject soul? Well, the reason why he would do that is because your soul is kind of the focus of your desires. And his point is that your desires are pursuing good. I can see that. I can see this in the way that you walk. In fact, one of the things he's going to state is, I not only can see it, I hear it by the testimony of everybody else. They can see your desires. So when he talks about the prosperity or the doing good according to his soul, what he's talking about is the desires and the affections that you have are being made manifest because of the way that you conduct your life. If you look in verse 3, for I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. See, the evidence has been made clear that this is a person that loves the Lord. He means what he says. He says what he does, and he does it with all his heart. There's just a sense of truth that is beaming from him. This is somebody that is real and genuine about his faith. I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness of your truth. That is how you're walking in truth. And once again, the emphasis is on what? Well, the way you live and regulate your life. The conduct of your life. Where do you get that from? Walking. It's your walk of life. So he ends the text in this way in verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear my children walking in truth. Now I want you to note, he doesn't say, I have no greater joy than to know that everybody's doing physically well. So we understand the context, that when he's emphasizing what he's emphasizing as far as when he begins to talk about that you would be sound, what he's really talking about is the soundness of his faith, the soundness of his words, the soundness of his doctrine, that in everything he is sound because of his genuineness and his sincerity in his faith. There is something about this guy that just makes John happy. What is it that makes you happy? And why is it John can turn to this guy and go, you know, I want you to be successful in everything you do? Well, that's a pretty broad brush. You know, there are some kids that you can take your keys to your new car and you can throw your keys and go, have a good time. And you feel very comfortable with it. There are other kids, you don't want to do that. Because so you don't know where they're going to go, or what they're going to do. But there's certain ones that you trust and you know that they're going to do good. You see, that's what a brother is. You know, a true brother wishes the best for those that are doing the best. We live in a day and age where people are going around blessing everybody. You know, God bless you, God bless you. Don't do that. You want to bless those that are doing good. It's the blessings of God that come upon those that are doing the right thing, that are traveling, on this journey that are really walking in truth. I don't want the blessings of God upon somebody that's doing wrong that they might perceive in some way that this is a good thing that I'm doing wrong. But we are so thankful for brothers that are genuinely hungry for God's word. They genuinely and sincerely live out God's word. And we know that you can trust them in all that they do. I remember talking to somebody a while back, and they were talking about in their church, and you know how they hired some new people, and they were saying, you know, we want to make sure that they're, you know, doing this kind of work and doing that kind of work, and we want to make sure that they're, you know, we have them turn in kind of like timesheets to make sure they're doing stuff. And they looked at me and said, what do you do about those kind of things? How do you make sure that the people working in your church? I said, I don't check up on them. And they said, what do you mean? I said, I don't even know half the time what they're doing. And they said, why is that true? I said, because if they love God, I don't have to. If you find somebody that loves the Lord and is walking in truth, then why do you have to micromanage their life? In fact, quite frankly, they'll do better than you even would think of. I mean, a lot of times I wouldn't know what to tell them to do. But if they're walking in the Spirit and they're walking in a love for God, then the love of God's going to constrain them. They're going to do the right thing. And you can trust them to say the right thing at the right time. You know, I don't try to put words in people's mouths and tell them, you got to say this. I can tell you this. There are certain people I wouldn't send and say, okay, you go tell them what they need to do. But there are others where I go, tell them whatever. Whatever the Spirit of the Lord tells you to do. You know, sanctify Christ as Lord of your heart, and you'll be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that's in you. But get your heart right. And this particular passage is making a very clear point that we need people that love the Lord and walking in truth. And when that's true, how wonderful it is that we can just let that go. And I just want to make mention of this, too, that all of us who, you know, want to encourage people, oftentimes we may say something to somebody to convey that we're very encouraged by what they do or whatever, but we're not specific about what really causes joy. Even as a parent, I remember thinking, you know, I told my kids sometimes that I was very thankful for them or something like that, but I didn't get specific on what made me really happy. And in this passage, it's so wonderful to hear. You know what, it's like you're sitting down with his own kids, because he really refers to them as my children. And we know why he refers to them as my children, because this is somebody that he's led to the Lord. So whoever he's writing to here is somebody he's led to the Lord. And he goes, did I ever tell you why and what was so important to me? You just see a father. Let me tell you what's so important to me. What means the most to me is that you walk in truth. And that you follow the Lord with all your heart. Did I ever tell you that? Did I ever tell you that that meant more to me than anything else? Did I ever tell you that that brought me the greatest joy that you could ever imagine? I mean, we all rejoice over a lot of interesting stuff. I remember one of our kids, when they first started doing T-ball, you know, I was really thrilled that they actually found the bases. And we all rejoice over a lot of different things. But the wonder of, I've got a child that loves God. Did I ever tell you that meant the most to me? And, you know, your kids, here again, I don't want to get into the whole Pygmalion effect of psychology, but, you know, the way you encourage and tell people, people begin to meet those expectations. And once again, it's not in my control. It's got to be the Spirit of God. But God wants us to encourage people in such a way that it stimulates them to love and good deeds. And one of the ways that you can do it is you can tell them what means the most to you. I mean, kids are trying to please their parents. They're trying to find a way to make their parents glad. Can you just imagine if a parent just defined for them? You know, I know you want to make me happy. You know, maybe you want to bake a cake or pie or something. Or you want to, you know, do something. You know what would really make me happy? And I often hear this from you, the congregation. You know, you come to me and, you know, you might want to do something for me. You know what really makes me happy? To hear that you love the brethren. Man, I can't tell you how much comfort that. I mean, a lot of times I just sit over here and I'll watch you fellowship with one another and how you seem to enjoy being with one another. I can't tell you how encouraging that is to me. Because I know that you love one another because of the genuine love that you have for God. And I know that that's what's brought you together. And I sit back there and I bask in joy, and I just couldn't be any happier. See, that's what this passage is about. That as brothers in Christ, we actually rejoice when we see another brother. And we want them to succeed in everything they do. Why? Because we know that everything they do is going to be used to glorify God. Let me give you an interesting passage. It's found in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, you'll see this fundamental point. We oftentimes read that this particular text dealing with, you know, generous giving, and obviously it's a lot about that, that God loves a cheerful giver, and you see that within the passage. It says this in verse 7 of chapter 9, "Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now watch verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Now I want to stop there. Isn't that basically what John was saying to Gaius as he was writing to him? He says, "I want you to prosper in all respects." What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant by that was, if you purpose in your heart to share and to help others, may God supply you with everything. May you have just everything. May it increase. In fact, he goes on and he says, "As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. He who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing." That's an interesting. I wonder why he doesn't say, "will supply and multiply your seed for eating." "But will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything." Why? Because everything you're doing, if you look at the end of verse 11, is producing what? Thanksgiving to God. In fact, if you look at the end of verse 12, "but is also overflowing through many thanksgiving to God," and verse 13, "and because of the proof given by this ministry, they will" what? "Glorify God for your obedience." I mean, you know, somebody that is doing that, I want them to have everything. Don't you? I wish, you know, you see some people as they begin to minister to people, and I go to God, I go, "You know, God, I just wish you just give them everything they need and more. I don't care if it's more than me. They're doing it better than me, you know." And how wonderful it is to see another brother that really is walking in the truth. I mean, I can't think of anything more joyful. Can you? I mean, to imagine that brother is taking what he has and immediately he's going to help somebody else that doesn't. I want him to have everything. It's that fundamental point that is, and before I go to this other passage, I want you to go back to the psalm with me, because in Psalm chapter 20, you see some of these, actually a couple of psalms, you see a prayer similar to this, in which you can see the heart of the psalmist going, "You know, I just wish they would be successful. I wish they would do well. I want them to have everything." The question is, who and why? Well, Psalm chapter 20, if you look with me, as the prayer begins, "May the Lord answer you," seems to be talking and praying on behalf of somebody, so it's kind of an intercessory prayer. "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings." Well, what are those? Well, the focus of that is free will offerings. In other words, God saw your heart, and everything you did because you wanted to. You loved him. So may he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offerings. Burnt offerings is total dedication. A burnt offering was that which was totally consumed. So may he find your total dedication to be acceptable to him. So what you see is the free will and the total dedication. Now, verse 4 is in result to that. You understand what I'm saying? So do we want everybody to have their heart's desire? No. But may he grant you your heart's desire, fulfill all your counsel. We will sing for joy over your victory. Why? Because we know that you're doing everything for God. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill your petitions. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. I know that he cares for those that are anointed by him. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots, some in horses, but we don't, do we? And that's why we're brothers. See, we boast in the name of the Lord our God. And that's why we want you to succeed. You've been saved. Psalm 122, you see the same kind of prayer. And like I said, you know, these texts so interestingly dovetail, as this particular passage seems to convey, if you want the best for your brother, then the best is going to come to you. And Psalm 122 says, you ever heard this phrase, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of God"? You want to know why he was so glad? Because he was going to get to be with other brothers as they worship God. So our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem is built as a city compact together. It's a city that is a place of gathering, would probably be the best way to put that. To which the tribes go up, and even the tribes of the Lord, the ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. You know, I found that if people come together and they just all point to God, that nobody ever feels slighted or hurt by anybody else, because that's all they're doing, is pointing to God. And when that happens, then there's perfect unity within the body. To give thanks to the Lord, for their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Watch verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, once again, let me just stop. It doesn't say pray for peace in your heart. But as you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, peace will come to you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Isn't that what John is saying? May your life prosper. Why? Because you're walking in truth. What do you mean? You're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of others. And you're pointing to Christ. And in this, we want you to prosper in every way because you pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, I will seek your good. It is the same fundamental principle that we see in Philippians chapter 2, if you'll look there with me. And, you know, how many times are these truths repeated in Scripture and we sort of take them for granted? But how wonderfully they come together and they complement each other. As we've already made reference to hold others in higher esteem, have this same mind that Christ has, that he took on the form of a bondservant. And, you know, as Hebrews will use this interesting phrase, to bring many sons to glory. Therefore, is not ashamed to be called our brother. You know, and you can hear the concern that he has for us. You can hear the concern that he has for us. As Paul reminds people that, you know, we should do everything without grumbling or disputing, verse 14. So, you know, sometimes I think we try to do the right thing in our flesh, and our heart isn't walking in truth. which you have to keep coming back to that, because, you know, if you just say, well, I'm by sheer resolve, I'm gonna like that person, then before long you'll find yourself murmuring and complaining against them. But if you just get right with God and take on in your heart the mind of Christ, who was willing to die that this person would be saved, if you just take on his heart and you begin to walk in that spirit, then that's the spirit of truth. And it's a genuine love, it's genuine care. You know, I don't have to like everything that somebody does. I don't have to agree with everything that somebody does. But I can say this, that's somebody Christ died for. And that's my brother. And I always look, do they love Jesus? Okay, they love Jesus. You know, they may not agree with me. I could be wrong. But they love Christ. And if they love Christ, I love them. I mean, that's what joins us together. So it's interesting the way he puts it in chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not just when I was there. You see, when you're walking in truth, it's always a part of your life. And that's why, you know, Gaius, when John writes him, he goes, you know, people were bearing witness that you were walking in truth. Now, if you're sometimes doing it, they can't bear witness that you're walking in truth. They can say sometimes it's in truth. But if they say you're walking in truth, that means that was a way of life, and they always responded that way. It didn't matter what happened. They were always doing that. And I can't begin to tell you how thankful I am when I see that in your lives, how encouraging that means. I mean, literally, there is no greater joy than when I see you guys just walking. And people tell me, you know, we saw the Spirit of Christ in them, even in the most difficult of times. As I've oftentimes said, you know, it's not faith unless you're rejoicing in the storm. And there are going to be times in your life that things aren't going to be going well, or maybe people haven't treated you right. But if, in fact, you're glorifying God in the midst of this and rejoicing in God, well, that's a person walking in truth. And, man, our hearts are just bound together. I can't repeat that enough. But as you go into chapter 2, he goes, so always you've been doing this, not just when I was there, but even when I was absent. So you go, well, what exactly does it look like? And we were actually talking about this before the service as we were going through some of the wonderful passages of Philippians. But if you look with me in verse 19, it looks like Timothy. And I want you to look, you know, when you consider Timothy, you go all the way back to Acts chapter 16 when Paul goes, I want that guy to come with me. You go, why does he want that guy? Well, if you read Acts chapter 16, it says something like this. This guy was well spoken of where he lived, which means that he must have been pretty consistent in his faith. And Paul says, I want him to come. So as Paul will actually, when he writes the epistle to Timothy, he says, and you, Timothy, you know what you need to do? You need to teach faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And those are the ones that we rejoice in. Those we want, the ones that we say, God, bless them with everything. Just give them everything. Why would it be so general? Why wouldn't it be specific? Well, you know, God, give them enough money to build this, or God, why doesn't he do that? Because he doesn't know what's best for him. That's the point. You and I can't micromanage people's lives. We don't know what's best for them. Get their heart right, and God bless them in whatever way you see fit, that I know it's going to be great. Just God give them everything they need to supply all of the needs so that they can bless people more, because that's what they're going to do. So the interesting picture here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 is, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. That's hard to believe. when you think of all the people that Paul knew. And then he states this, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. Now, when you read in the book of Acts and you see times in which Paul would send Timothy, or sometimes he sends Titus, your thought is, okay, where's the text where Paul is telling them what to do? And you can't find it. And there's a reason. Because once again, if the heart is right, then they'll do right. If the heart's wrong, I don't care what you tell them. They're not going to do it. Even if they do the right thing, they're not going to do it in the right way. So it's all about having that kindred spirit and that kindred heart. And I can send this guy, and God bless him with everything that he has. I have no one else of kindred spirit who would genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. But you know, watch verse 22, of his proven worth, how he served me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child that wanted to do what his dad told him to do, you know. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see these things, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall come shortly. For I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, who's also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Who thinks about somebody else when they're sick? You know? Oh, I feel really bad. Okay, so you feel really bad because you're sick. No, I feel really bad because other people are concerned that I'm sick. I mean, that was Epaphroditus. But once again, here's somebody that is not thinking about themselves. So let me ask you something. If you were to send somebody to help somebody else, who would you send? I mean, would you send somebody to make sure they got every detail right and make sure, okay, make sure you read the list one more time to me, you know? And or would you send somebody, they just know that you love them and they're going to show the love of God? What would you do if you were to send somebody that you love to somebody you love? Who would you send? Therefore, verse 28, I sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less concerned about you. Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what's deficient in your service for me. This guy was selfless, wasn't he? Who do we want to bless? Who are our brothers? Those who love the Lord. Those who are striving to please him. Those that are walking in truth. Not just somebody that knows scripture, but somebody that's actually practicing, living it. He doesn't have any anger or hostility or any, there's no division in his mind or his thought. It's all to build up the body. It's all to encourage somebody else. Would you not wish this person would prosper in every way? I trust I can pray that for all of you, that you would prosper in everything, knowing that you would use it to bring thanksgiving to God. The simple verse in Matthew, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Father, we come before you today and we ask that you would change our hearts. Lord, I have to admit that by nature, competitive, it's hard for me to wish good for other people. As Peter would say, what's in it for us? But we begin to realize that when you change a heart, when it's truly your heart in us, when we are immersed in your truth, we're not thinking of ourselves anymore. We're thinking of others. And we want everybody who is walking in truth to even be more successful than ourselves. We wish the best for them. We wish that they would thrive, that you would use them greatly. They are our brothers. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you want to ask the question, who is your brother? Who is your father, your mother? Jesus simply put it, the one who does the will of God. These are the ones you ought to be supporting. This is a true brother. Encourage one another day after day as you see the day waning. A day is coming when we're not going to work anymore. God's given you opportunity to strengthen the body. May you be zealous for that. May we be united as a church because we love God and because we love the brethren. May it be true and not just words that we say. You pray a sunny place. And sing this chorus with Sunday. May we walk in truth.